God's grace, mercy, and peace are yours through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our risen Savior. Amen? Amen. Hey, before we get into our message time, two quick things. It's always my goal to keep you informed of what's going on in your ministry. And so the first is this. Starting on the 27th of April, April 27th, that's a Saturday night. Our Saturday evening worship time, many of you might know, is at 5:30, and it will be changing to 5 o'clock, so we're moving it up a half an hour for a couple of reasons. One, it gives those of us who are serving an extra half an hour, especially with daylight savings time, at home with our families. It's just better for dinner time. As we surveyed our Saturday evening folks about a month ago, they said, yeah, that sounds like a really good plan. But here's my encouragement to you. Maybe you are not the most outgoing person to go and invite someone to church. I know you're out there, right? Saturday evening is a great time to passively just, hey, why don't you come to church, and then you can do dinner afterwards. Or if you're even more passive, kind of like me, and I wish I had this opportunity, you just go to church on Saturday, and then maybe you have friends, grandkids, family, neighbors who you know they're sitting at home right now eating their bacon and eggs. Right? And pancakes. Maybe you invite them over for Sunday breakfast because you know they aren't going to come here, but you can go there. And so you can come worship Saturday evening and then have your entire Sunday to spend with people who don't ordinarily go to church. It's a great opportunity for you to consider. All right. So 5 o'clock, that's what time we're moving to beginning April 27th. And we're going to reiterate that over and over and over again for the next month. You'll see it in the spirit. And then we'll hit social media and our website here, starting next week. All right. So that's the first one. The second one is this, all right, Easter weekend, all right, we have a slide up here. We have three services on that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Celebration, 7:30, 9, and 10:30. But this is what I want to share. Saturday night, this is my encouragement. If you are not into coming multiple times a weekend, this is the weekend to be here, all right? So if you follow the sort of journey to Easter that week, that we call Holy Week, we have Maundy Thursday, which we will celebrate communion. It'll be a really, really neat worship time, where we come together that evening. Then Good Friday, there's two services. And of course, Good Friday is the day Jesus dies. So it's a service of darkness, shadows, tenebrae. And then Saturday, historically, we have celebrated Easter, and I don't know about you, but it all kind of feels weird celebrating Easter when it's not Easter yet. So on Saturday evening, it'll still be an Easter service, we're still going to have the Easter message, but it's going to be a story of song and narrative, of story and song. It'll be different than the other three services on Sunday, and if that's something that might interest you, and maybe you grew up with like an Easter vigil, you can think of it kind of like an Easter vigil. It'll just be a really special time. It's a new time. It's a neat time. Again, we'll still have the Easter message and the Easter story. We'll sing a couple Easter hymn tunes. So if that is your Easter celebration, it still counts for those who are wondering. But here's my encouragement. Come on Saturday and then come and really celebrate on Sunday. It's just another step in that journey to really captivate your heart and may. We're praying that the Holy Spirit captures your affections for our resurrected Savior and really bring out the celebration on that Sunday even more so than what it already is. All right. Does that make sense? So you're going to see some more information about that coming over the next couple weeks as well. All right. Good? Awesome. Grab your Bibles. We're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 today. That's on page 558 if you're using a Bible we've provided for you. We're in the series called Like Jesus. Again, we're talking about the certain characteristics of Jesus this Lenten season because Jesus, he is the model disciple. He is the model person for us, and even more so than a model, he's our Savior who indeed paid it all for us. And as we look at and reflect on why we exist as a church, why we exist as Christians, we believe, and we've articulated it here, that our purpose, our mission, our true north, is to live every day, not just on Sunday mornings, but to live every moment of every day to be the hands and feet, the power and presence of Jesus in our world around us, where we live, work, play, go to school, everywhere, we can be the presence and hope of Jesus right there. And so that's why we're doing this series. And today I get to talk about joy. So let's finish this line. All right, boys and girls, we know this. finish this line, all right? Ready? I've got the joy, 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 joy. Where? Where? I've got the joy, 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 joy. Where? All right, we got some people who knew the ending. Hey, give yourselves a hand. Nice job. All right, hey, I mean, it's just fun. The kids are together in this service right now this week. I love it when kids come together and we can be one intergenerational family on a Sunday morning. But that's where we're going, all right? So Ecclesiastes, let me just say this. It's a really long sermon. If you ever read Ecclesiastes, you can think of the preacher who first preached this and think, oh my goodness, that was a really long church service. But we're just going to look at a few verses here this morning. And just the context of it is the preacher here is speaking to God's people in a time that's very much like our time today. The culture is kind of shifting. It's a time when God's people, they need wisdom. They need discernment. They need to remember who they are. And of course, the theme of Ecclesiastes, if you've ever studied the book, it's kind of doom and gloom, right? Everything is fading. Everything is going to go away, fade away. And yet, there is this hope that lingers in the darkness. Very appropriate for our Lent season. So, if you're there with me, I'm going to begin here in verse 7, okay? Verse 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The preacher says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given to you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. This is God's word. A couple things. You can take notes. I provided an outline for you inside your worship folder. You can just jot down these couple notes, especially if you're into Bible study. This is a great devotional text for this week specifically. So in verse 7, right away, it says, God has already approved what you do. Do you see that at the end of verse 7? God has already approved what you do. That does not mean that God lets you do whatever you want. All right? It does not mean that at all. What the preacher is saying is that you have wine, you got bread, he lifts up these two things, and God gives these things for our enjoyment. So we enjoy them. And they're a gift from God. And so he's not saying that God blesses everything that you enjoy, but rather he's saying that we should go out and enjoy everything that we receive from God. Do you see the difference? It's a big difference. And then in verse 10, I just want to point this out. Verse 10, there's that word Sheol. Everybody say that word with me. Sheol. Oftentimes we translate that as hell, right? It does not mean hell here. It does not mean hell. It simply means the grave or death. And spoiler alert, we're all going there. If that surprises you today, we can talk afterwards. But I mean, that is where we're going, right? We all will have a funeral. We will all be laid to rest. We will all go to sleep and, in a sense, never wake up until that last day of the resurrection of all the living and all the dead. And so right there we know that is ultimately our destiny as human beings on this side of heaven, right? The grave, death itself. And so there's two things that we can take away from these verses, all right? You can look up at the screen. I've combined them into one sentence, but there's really two points here, okay? The first one is this. Worldly sources of joy are from who? God. So God is the giver of all the gifts. He's the giver of all things. And here's the second point. They are all what? Fading away. So two points. Worldly sources of joy, they're from God. And they're all fading away. They're all going to the grave. They're all, you can't take them with you. That's what it's saying. And so I'll summarize it like this. Up on the screen, it's just one summary sentence. If you don't take anything else away from today, take this. Enjoy worldly sources of joy for what they are worth. I'll say that again. Enjoy worldly sources of joy for what they are worth. So don't overvalue them. And at the same time, don't undervalue them. Enjoy them. They're from God. Don't overvalue them because they're fading away. Don't undervalue them because they're from God. Enjoy them for what they're worth. I'm going to be saying that a lot here in the next couple of moments. Enjoy them for what they're worth. Because, of course, what do? We overvalue them and we undervalue them, right? I mean, look around us. We overvalue things and we undervalue the things that are to bring us joy. We undervalue them because oftentimes, if you're like me, you forget that they're actually from God, and so we fail to give thanks and praise God for them. We don't see them as gifts. Rather, we see them as things that we earned and we deserve it. And of course, we overvalue the things that we have, and so that leads us to abuse them. Or desire them more than we desire God. And so what happens is that we don't enjoy anything for what they're worth. I need some helpers this morning. Kids, if you're a kid, come on up. Come on up. We have plenty of things. Just stand up here next to me, all right? Because I have props. Everybody likes props, right? Maybe they're not props. They're things to help us remember to enjoy the things for what they're worth. Yep, just stand up here. Yep, in a nice line. Excellent. We've got plenty of things here for you. All right. Because the first thing that we oftentimes think about that gives us joy is family, right? This is a picture of me and my wife, and then you know who those guys are? Yeah, all right. And I mean, they're huge sources of joy most of the time. And I mean, they just are. I mean, we love them. And here's how we undervalue family. We undervalue family because sometimes we don't always say, I love you. Or maybe we don't always show that I love you. So we undervalue family. And then we overvalue family by letting them become more important than God himself, by allowing these wonderful, lovely human beings coming in between our relationship with God. And while that seems weird and odd, it does happen, right? Anybody who has kids, we know the activities of our children can stand between us and our relationship with God, both on a personal level and a family level, right? Parents, amen? It's hard. And so, family, they're a gift from God. And we are to have joy in them for what they're worth. So you guys can hold on to those, all right? I have a plate and an empty bottle of wine. It's a screw top, so you can tell how much the buyers, how classy we are, right? So this is to represent all the good things in life that we eat, that we drink. I mean, I love a good ribeye steak and a glass of red Bordeaux or a glass of red wine, table wine. And I don't know about you, but food just kind of brings me joy. Anybody else like me, like you're a foodie, it's like, yeah, and you know good food. Taco Bell is not good food, I'm sorry. But like when you eat well, you know you've eaten well and your body knows you've eaten well. And so, for my wife, this represents dark chocolate, alright? Graham's dark chocolate, alright? If anybody wants to treat my wife, alright? And so we have these things, right? And we know they're good. They're gifts from God, but we tend to undervalue them, right? We undervalue them because we don't recognize that they're actually gifts from God. So when we're out, even at IHOP, we don't really give thanks for the food that's in front of us. Or we overvalue them because when we look at the end of the month, how much we spent on food and drink, maybe for you, it's more than what you give in your generosity toward other people, specifically God's people. And so food and drink, they're good, but have joy in them for what they're worth. And so that looks really strange. But yeah, this little box here, this here represents sex, all right? I didn't know what else to bring. yeah, so it's just a box. And as parents, you learn and grow in that with your kids. You know, you learn to open up the box and share what's inside. But here we know that this is undervalued, right? When we know that it can put a strain on your marriage if you don't talk about it, if you never use the box. And of course, we can overvalue it too, right? And we know how quickly marriages can end when we overvalue this. And so it's a joy, right? This is a joy for what it's worth. For what it's worth. And so I'm going to have you hold that box, all right? Yeah, you can laugh. That's okay. This is a trophy. Back in 2001, this is one of my only trophies I've ever received. For being in the pit orchestra. So me and along with everybody else, we got one of these. Yeah, I was of that generation. All right. And so this trophy, you know, for some of us, it's our accomplishments. It's our accomplishments that brings us joy and satisfaction. And of course, we can undervalue our accomplishments because if we're so driven that it's all about the trophy and the accolade and the affirmation that comes from what we do, we begin to neglect our other roles, our other vocations, like being a mom or a dad or a brother or a sister. For folks my age, all right, let me just say this, neglecting our vocation to take care of our aging parents. Putting them in a home and then not talking to them is not honoring your father and mother. And that's something that I'm becoming real aware of because my generation, I mean, we were so quick to say, all right, you're good, I'm going to go back to my life. And we've become so driven by how we can advance that we forget about the other roles that God places in our lives. Of course, we can overvalue these too, right? We can overvalue accomplishments because we find that we're never around. Maybe for dinner or for our kids' activities, and we're always working. And so these are good. Accomplishments are good. Work is good. And it brings us joy for what it's worth, right? I have three other things here. We got vitamins. I forgot to give you your vitamins this morning, didn't I? And so, health is a good thing. There you go, buddy. Yeah. Health is a good thing, right? This is honestly something I struggle with, waking up every morning and thanking God that I'm able to move, that I'm able to breathe, that I'm able to have life. And I mean, maybe you struggle with that too. And so I have my kids' vitamins, I have adult medicine, and then for all the naturalists out there, I have a bottle of essential oils. And so whatever your fancy is when it comes to health, health is a great thing. God gives us our health, right? He gives us these tools to help maintain our health, but then we undervalue them because we can abuse these things, right? We can abuse these things fairly easily, especially when they are no longer making us healthy. We continue taking them. And yet we overvalue them as well because I've seen some of your Facebook pages. You value your body image and your BMI number over the identity you have in your baptism. I mean, the number of your BMI is more important than being a loved and accepted, valued child of God. And so you post pictures. We put up the manipulated photos out there, and that's where we draw our identity from, not from the health that God has given to us, but by something that's defined by someone or something else. And so I'll give you these. In this, but I'm not going to give you this, okay? This is mine to hold on to. All right, well, one last thing. This computer here, raise your hand if you have a screen. Cell phone, tablet, I mean, look around. Oh, boy. You do? Really? Oh, my goodness. this laptop here got me through seminary, so you can see how thick it is. This is a wonderful, wonderful tool. It's a gift from God. It's something that many of us, we cannot literally live without today, right? We just need to be connected, whether it's for home life or parenting or for work. It's just good. And let's be honest, our leisure time, point of honesty, how many of us spend leisure time on this? Yeah. YouTube, Google, AutoTrader. Yeah. We undervalue these gifts from God because what happens is we're on it and we look down at the clock. Anybody guilty of this? It's like, wow, I just spent an hour and a half on here. It's like, whoa, where did the time go? And so we're on it all the time. And maybe for you, it's work related. And so you're always stressed out and you haven't taken time away from it. You haven't had a Sabbath, a time where you cut away from the screen. Or maybe you overvalue it and you spend more time in a virtual world than you do the real world. I heard a story from a South Korean news outlet about a couple in South Korea. I guess you can adopt virtual children now. Remember those Tamaguchis? Anybody? Tamaguchi? Am I dating myself? All right. And I guess you can adopt virtual children, and they got so involved with their virtual children in their virtual world that it led to the neglect of their actual flesh and blood biological child, to the point where that child had to be removed from the home due to malnutrition. I mean, that's how powerful this gift is, and yet we undervalue it and overvalue it. It's a good thing. It brings joy for what it's worth. And so I'm going to have you hold that now. Now hold up your items, boys and girls. Hold up your items. All these things we value, right? And God has given them to us for what they're worth. And so how do we live like that? For what they're worth. Here it is. You can write it down. Remember the relative worth of all these things. I'll say it again. Remember the relative worth of all these things. Because friends, we have a joy that makes all these things seem really tiny. There it is. Right? It's the cross. I mean, I love it how tiny all these things look compared to this. Because you see, the source of joy that represents that God loves you, the source of joy that represents that God forgives you, the source of joy that represents that you are His child, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that we have in the person who died on this cross and came back to life. That's the source of joy that keeps all these things relationally relative in their worth. Because this here, this cross represents an eternal source of joy. All these things are from God, but there's only one that's eternal. All these things are from God, and yet the cross is so big that it makes all these things seem so tiny. They're fleeting. And yet this here, it's eternal. It's eternal. I mean, family. As I grab your things, you can go ahead and sit down. Or food and drink, right? Food and drink. Sex. Our accomplishments. Our health. Technology. They're all good. They're from God. And yet, they are relative in their worth compared to the gospel that is an eternal source of joy. I like how the Apostle Paul puts it. He puts it like this, okay? It's up on the screen. This is the New Living Translation. I think it really brings out this point, all right? I once thought, Paul says, all these things here were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Why? Because of what Christ has done. Because He found that there is an eternal source of joy that makes all these things seem worthless, that seems tiny, that seems relative. And then He continues like this. He says this, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with what? The infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing that this is an eternal source of joy, it makes all these things in comparison. Yeah, like they're all joy-filled, right? They're all from God, and yet these just seem less compared to this. And this is how he ends that verse. He says, one more slide. One more slide. Is it moving? No. Are you sure? Positive. It was there last night. The devil took it away. Paul actually goes on to say that he considers these things garbage. That's how worthless he considers these things. Like they're good, but compared to this, they're garbage for the sake of Jesus, the eternal source of joy. Because of course Jesus, he took on all the joy killers, right? He took on our sin, he took on death, he took on the devil himself. And let's just be honest, some of us, we are letting the memory of our past rob us of the joy that Jesus has won for you. I mean, think about it. Jesus, he lived, he died, he rose, and he demonstrated that there is life after this life, that there is an eternal joy that is waiting for you, not just someday, but you can experience that in part by faith now. And so don't let the memory of the past rob you of the joy that Jesus has in his forgiveness today. Now let me say this. If you're a skeptical person, I can be a little skeptical sometimes, and you hear, wow, Jesus, he lived, he died, he rose again, really? Let me say this, you're in good company, because when you come into church, if you found us online, you're listening in, we do not ask you to check your brain at the door, okay? And so, just to be a Christian doesn't mean that you forget your common sense, and so that question, it's an obvious question. So go and find it out for yourself, all right? And don't just pick up the Bible and read it. Go and check out history, all right? Because the Bible's going to be biased, all right? Go check out history, and I'll save you some time. What you're going to find in history is that there was a real man named Jesus. He lived between 4 BC and 28-29 AD. And there'd be these supernatural occurrences where, coincidence or not, Jesus was always seeming to be in the middle of it. And in the cultural setting, there were Jews and Romans. They were at odds with each other, seemingly, and they ended up coming together to kill this man named Jesus. And as he hung on the cross, execution style, and breathed his last breath, they took him down, they buried him. But here's the problem. Where's the body? You have to answer that question. Because how you answer the question, where the body is, will determine everything. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus, he rose from the dead, and that's the joy that we have. That's the joy because there's life after death, and eyewitness testimony proves this. And that joy-filled hope is what we have, that Jesus, he defeated sin, he defeated death, he defeated the devil himself, and now we are free. I would even go as far as saying we are obligated now to embrace, to own that joy that Jesus has in knowing that we are free from all of that and more, that we have an unfailing promise in the eternal hope that we have, that because he lives, we too will live. Here's the thing. Jesus, he didn't just defeat the joy killers. He brings us joy even today when we remember that we're able to enjoy all these things when we remember their relative worth. If you have your Bibles open, go down with me here. Verse 10 at the beginning. Whatever your hand finds to do, whatever enjoyment you are embracing here, do it with all your what? All your might. To do it with all your heart. To do it, to enjoy it for what they're worth. It's right there. And here's the thing. When we dismiss these things, we lose the joy. But when we dismiss our trials as well, whether they're health trials, relational trials, trials that we experience with our kids. I mean, why? Because the trials are fleeting too. The trials are fading as well. And so whether you're in a season of trials and heartache and hardship or a season of joy and happiness, we know that now we can have joy in all circumstances because we have an eternal joy that will never fade away. Look down with me at verse 8. Last thing here. Let your garments be always what color? What color? White. Let him be white. Do you know that white is a symbol, a color symbol of rejoicing? It's true. Oftentimes the colors, if you follow the liturgical church year, Easter, some churches will be gold, but oftentimes they'll be what color? white. It's a color of joy. It's a color of rejoicing. And in other translations, they don't have that word always. So I'll translate that word every time. What's the difference? What's the difference? If you know Ecclesiastes, and the birds helped us with this a long time ago, for every season, for every season, turn, 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 right? That everything keeps on going. That there's nothing new under heaven that we haven't seen. And that's really the message of Ecclesiastes. There's really nothing new under the sun. And whether you're in a season of heartache and suffering or a season of joy and celebration, we have a joy that we can have in all circumstances, in every season. In all seasons, we indeed can be joyful. I mean, look at Jesus. He goes to the cross. And he's joyful. I mean, he goes to the cross for you, and it was a joy. It was a pleasure. It was a beautiful thing. He wanted to do it for you, for me, so that we can be reunited with the Father. So how do we land this? Three things. You can jot them down. In every season, we can know that Jesus' life is given to us. We can know that Jesus' life of joy is given to us, and that brings us joy, knowing that we are loved, we are forgiven, that we, in every season, that we have a joy that does not fade away. And here's the second one, that we can have joy in the life that we share together. Remember, our mission, our center of who we are, it's to live, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so, what does that mean? It means that we share life together. We share the life of Jesus in the good times, and especially in the hard times. I've been in some churches where it's like, man, I don't want to share the hard times because that's just too painful. Like, why would anybody want to know the hard times I'm going through? That is what the church family is meant to be. More than just a support group, more than just an encouragement group, they are to share the life, they are to share the joy, because we share an eternal joy, not just things that are fleeting, but things that are eternal. And as we gather together in Bible study groups and community groups and ministry groups, and we relate to people in our family, that's the joy that we come together as we bear each other's burdens, as we share life together. And here's the last one. In every season, we know that we can give the joy away. We can give our lives of joy away. We can be generous with our lives. I just heard this right here. A 6-year-old at St. Mark's, he gave away his teddy bear. It was part of a school sort of thing. And gave away a teddy bear to a classmate that was going through leukemia treatments. And folks, that giving and receiving, I saw the picture of it, and you know, on a human side, it warmed my heart, and you could see the smiles. But I would argue that the joy that I saw in that picture, and both the smile of the 6-year-old boy giving the teddy bear and the smile of the young boy who received that teddy bear, was not this type of joy that was fleeting, but was a reflection of this type of joy that is eternal. How can I say that? How can I say that? Because I believe that 6-year-old boy was being the hands and feet of Jesus, who gives and gives and gives and gives some more. I was reading some analysis, some psychographics, kind of how our community thinks about God. This is a report that just came out this last month. It was very interesting. Most people in our community, some 55%, believe that God is a crabby old man who has a vendetta against humanity. Ooh. Friends, that is not the God we have. You know that. I know that. But your neighbor might not know that. Your coworker might not know that. The person you sit next to at school, they might not know that. You see, we have a God who gives us joy in all circumstances. He gives us all these things, and he wants us to have joy. Jesus, he's talking to the disciples, and he's telling them how much God loves them, and he says this. He says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete or full." Friends, so today, I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. I want you to have the joy that is like Jesus' joy. I want you to have the joy as Jesus hangs on the cross to take your sin and everything that you think that holds you back from having the joy that you know that you have and all the things God gives you. I want you to know that Jesus, as he hangs there, he has the joy to take it all from you, your sin, your past, your shame, so that you can be forgiven, that you can be loved, that you can be accepted, that you're part of a greater family that lives both with joys that we can keep in relative worth that are passing away, fading away, while still keeping the ultimate eternal joy in front of us. Amen?